helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast with your host, Bill Reichart, National Director of CMDA Campus Ministries.
Well, welcome to another episode of CMDA Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichart, National Director for our Campus and Community Ministries here at CMDA. And with me on this episode is Dr., or I should say, Reverend Dr. Stephen Koh. Stephen, welcome.
Thanks for having me, Bill. And it's great to be with the students and residents today.
Let me give a little bit of an introduction before we dive in and what we're going to be discussing today. Reverend Dr. Stephen Koh is an author, pastor, a pediatrician, a physician. You're serving as a senior pastor of a Christian Missionary Alliance Church in New York City and has worked as a medical officer for the CDC as well, and is author of this recent book, Faith Embodied, which we're going to be discussing here during this episode. So welcome, Stephen.
Thanks, Bill. Delighted to talk about this book, Faith Embodied, and the implications it has for students, residents, and healthcare providers.
Well, I would love to kind of go back in time and just kind of explore what motivated you to write a book. Because they say writing books is like birthing a child. There's so much involved. There's so much energy, sweat, and tears. There's so much that goes into it. You're not capricious about writing a book. You had to put a lot of thought and effort and determination. So why write this book?
Yeah. You know, Bill, I never really imagined myself as an author. And it was really the books of Paul Brand and Philip Yancey, the late Philip Yancey or Paul Brand, that inspired me even to go into medicine, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, In His Image, The Gift of Pain, etc. And so it was really during COVID, ironically, that God began opening the door to write. In fact, I wrote one of the first COVID articles for Christianity Today, and I got it all wrong, Bill. I said that, there's not much to worry about with COVID. You know, it's going to be not with us for so long. But then after writing that initial article, before that, I'd only written boring medical journal articles that maybe not a lot of people read. But after that, God started pulling at my heart to write. But I sort of came kicking and screaming, and I said, Lord, if you want me to write, you have to open all the doors. And I almost made it impossible for the Lord to invite me to write. But miraculously, he opened every door, even with this book today in Zondervan. And so here we are today talking about this book that really, I realized that there's a great disconnect between the physical and the spiritual, that so many times, whether we're physicians, healthcare providers, pastors, or congregants, it's easy to talk about physical health and spiritual health, but we never really intertwine the two together. And in Matthew 9:35 and 4:23, Jesus preaches, teaches, and heals, and he never separates physical healing from spiritual healing. So sort of that aha moment for me, Bill, that, the Holy Spirit said, you need to lean into this concept of embodied faith, really what I call incarnational health, a little bit more, because it's so important.
I'd like you to explain that term, incarnational health, because I think there's a lot packed in there. But, as I'm, first of all, starting with even the title itself and going through the book, I couldn't think of a more timely subject to discuss, given that we live, especially the younger generation more so than ever, in this digital world, they live disembodied lives. They're interacting with one another in ways that we couldn't even imagine 20 years ago, that they could call somebody a friend and they don't know they've never met that person. Or, they take great concern about what others may say about them online, even though they don't even know that person or that person doesn't even know them. And it's caused certainly a significant mental health crisis among our youth. This idea of being disembodied is such a contrast to the way God designed us. And I want us to speak into that. Is what's this idea of incarnational health, and how is it the core of God's design for us?
Incarnational, Bill, is really the embodiment of how Jesus would act, live, and speak. And it's made possible by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Mm-hmm. Incarnational health decisions thus glorify God with our bodies, which are dwelling places the Holy Spirit as Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians. By incarnational, you know, I don't mean the union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one and only incarnation, God made flesh. But incarnational is really the embodying in the flesh of the abstract qualities of Jesus. And so we live incarnationally when the Holy Spirit acts in our unified bodies and spirit to worship and connect us to Jesus. We worship incarnationally when we allow our God-designed bodies, from our major organs to the finest microscopic details, to guide, to steer, to love, to teach, to inspire, and speak to us. And so really living as if our physical and spiritual health are deeply connected, they then strengthen both. And it's so important, as you mentioned, this age where likes and you know, followers are so important, but yet you may never even meet those that like or follow you on Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, or there'll be another one tomorrow.
Yes.
And I know you know that well, since you were involved in social media probably long before many of us, Bill.
Well, yeah. In some ways, I am. In some ways, I'm not. TikTok is not a place that I care to frequent. So this book is divided into a couple of sections. One is talking about the gift of senses, because, you know, part of being, you know, embodied is that God's given us this gift of these five senses, and how these senses help us in our spiritual health and our worship. And so there's those, and then there are these five embodied worship verbs, and that we'll talk about later. But there's so much there, so I'm going to cherry pick one of these five senses, and I love for us to do a deep dive on those, and then I'll come back to the worship verbs. But one of the five senses that you talk about is feeling or touch, and you know, touch is such a important sense. It spiritually we see it in the Gospels, Jesus often touching and it invokes compassion and care. Mm. You give an example of these two preemies too that talk about how touch was such a valuable part of their healing and bringing them to a place where they could be, they would be healthy. So talk a little bit about the importance of touch and feeling as one of those gifts that God gives us.
Yeah. And first of all, Bill, we take our senses for granted, right? Whether it's touch, taste, smell, vision, or hearing. And so part of my hope through the writing of this book is that medical students, residents, fellows, and attendings would engage your senses in ways that you've never done before. Mm. You know, I long for individuals to use their senses to glorify and worship God, to experience His creation more fully, and to testify to His creation. And even more than that, to teach your patients to do so as well, whether it's in the evangelism and sharing of the gospel of this Creator who is magnificent, or it's in the daily living, you know, eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner does not become mundane, but it's cherished. So that's part of my hope.
And it's such a beautiful reminder, too, of just how God invokes the senses as He talks about, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, He leans into those senses that, like you said, can seem so normative, seem so common and simple, but they are the very vehicles and means through which God makes Himself known to us in so many ways and allows us to experience Him. And like you say, it's important to see how all the things in life are an act of worship and to be done into the glory of God. So I love the way you elevate these things that we can take for granted and really kind of drill down and help us lean into how these can be such incredible demonstrations of God's great mercy and love towards us and how we can worship Him through it. So you mentioned all of those senses. I'm very fascinated to talk about touching and feeling, because I just think that is such a powerful sense as well. So talk a little bit about that as well.
And I think it's so important as students, residents, fellows, and attendings, something that is a gift that we can give to our patients. I think we oftentimes forget that when we're examining or treating our patients, that gentle hug, a tap on the shoulder means so much to a sick patient or a dying, you know, brother or sister. But, you know, getting back to touch, it is really the mother of all senses, Bill. It's the precursor to the eyes, the ears, the nose, and the mouth. You know, I think some of your listeners are probably having nightmares from their anatomy classes now. But it differentiates into other organs.
Yeah.
You know, as a pediatrician, a newborn turns his or her head and opens his or her lips to touch. It's called the rooting reflex. If you stroke their foot, the big toe fans out. And before they walk, they move their legs as if to step. So wonderful how God has created this even from an early point in time. You know, the touch touches the early senses to develop. And, you know, a mere 10, 15 minutes of physical stimulation for babies helps them to grow and develop faster. You know, you mentioned the premature twins from Worcester, Massachusetts in 95. And there were two, Kylie, I believe, and Brielle. Kylie was thriving as a preemie, but Brielle was struggling to breathe and grow. And really, there was not much they could do in the NICU to help. Until this nurse decided to do something that I think she had learned from her practice in another country in the European area. But she decided to incubate both preemies together in an iconic photograph called the rescue hug. But then shortly thereafter, you know, Brielle began to do much better just through physically being incubated right next to her sister, Kylie. Her heart rate decreased, her temperature stabilized, and over time she gained weight. And I think it's no coincidence because that physical touch from her sister was redemptive. And that really moves us over to, you know, the Bible and scripture, that God designed touch to be redemptive. That just as you mentioned, Jesus almost always lays his hands on those that he heals. Not only those that need spiritual healing, but also physical healing.
Right.
That touch is cathartic.
Right.
You know, it's liberating and it's healing.
And those that he was often doing that were those who were the untouchable, the
that's right.
Considered by society at large to be removed and to be isolated, and touch bridges that gulf, that barrier, and it accomplishes such an incredible blessing and miracle in that person's life.
And you bring out a great point that reaching out to touch is a decision that the receiving person allows. It takes trust and intimacy that, yes, Jesus touched the outcasts, the blind, the oppressed, you know, the lepers, the bleeding woman, the unclean. But he also allowed these strangers to touch him too. In Luke 7, the alabaster jar of the woman adulterer is unclean. You know, she not only touched Jesus with her tears, but anointed him with her hair. How unbelievable, you know, and unheard of in that day and age. You know, the laying on of hands signifies really not only the ministry of presence, but the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's why in churches, Bill, we lay hands when we anoint our elders and deacons, right?
That's right.
Our pastors that are ordained, you know, it's not only symbolic, but, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there.
Well, just thinking too of communion and how God condescends to us in a way that uses these simple instruments of bread and juice or wine and allows those to be a signpost to point to his incredible love and grace and mercy. If we're just, you know, relegated to having to envision or remember that on our own, we're left wanting. But he gives us those very tactile, those very tangible means of his grace for us in just a simple act of communion. And I just, I'm just reminded through your writing and just as we're discussing this, how all these incredible examples of the power of touch.
Yeah, and you know, speaking of the sacraments, if you look at baptism, you know, that physical act of being immersed in water as those drops of H2O, you know, immerse your body, but then you come out of the water and breathing air once again. You know, it's the rebirth, as we often say, but, you know, the birth of a baby, you know, for the first time, they've been immersed in this amniotic fluid. And as they come out, they breathe life, you know, the breath of life, which is another chapter. But, you know, being baptized in the water and coming out, that touch of molecules of water and then air is really sacred.
Yeah. Amen. Well, this is, again, like you said, one of five examples of you unpacking these senses. Let's talk about the second half, because with time being short as it is, talking about the embodied worship and how this idea of incarnational health plays itself out. And you use several verbs to kind of paint a picture of that. And the one I want to zero in on, which I think, given the nature of those within the medical or dental vocation, healthcare vocation, seems to be the one that probably is going to resonate. One of the stronger ones is rest. given that that can
or lack thereof,
well,
right?
Precisely. Exactly. So what happens when we rest? Why is rest important?
Yeah. And, you know, this time I'll take it kind of from the scripture. Exodus 20, you know, says in, I think, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. For in the 6 days God made the heaven and earth, but he rested on the seventh. Now, let's remember, Bill, a God that is almighty, omnipotent, that created all that we see and hear. He didn't need a rest on the seventh day, but yet he did. He modeled for us healthcare providers for what we need to do. And I think it's so easy for those, even early on in medical school, to study on the Sabbath. Really, it's sacred. And if we can develop that discipline of Sabbath early on, I promise that it will be a lifetime of benefit, not only to you and to your family, but also to your patients. And your spiritual health as well. So anyway, going back, God created the Sabbath, but, you know, he also gives us rhythms of rest. And that's something I want to really highlight, Bill, that it's not just Sabbath every 7 days. You know, I like to think of the rhythms of rest in really three major areas. And the first one is daily rest, which sometimes we don't get enough of as well. You know, there's a reason that we have circadian rhythms in our body. There's a reason that we need to sleep every night. And, you know, the studies and the research show that if you sleep less than, you know, 5-6 hours a night, it's equivalent to being a drunk driver. That's your risk in driving when you don't sleep enough. And it makes sense. And so when we sleep well and we rest, it does a world of good. Not only spiritually, mentally, and physically as well. You know, we could go into all the different studies, cortisol, et cetera, et cetera. But I think, you know, your medical students and your residents and fellows know these already. But the hard part is not knowing, it's embracing this God blessing of rest every night, saying, I can't sacrifice this rest. This is the one thing that God has for me. He wants me to rest. And so number one, it's daily rest. These patterns of rest daily that we need to function well and to be spiritually healthy and physically healthy. But then it's weekly rest. That's, you know, what is commanded in Exodus on the Sabbath, that we need to decompress. We need to get off social media on the Sabbath. We need to, you know, rest our physical, weary bodies, but also our minds and our souls, that we need to just get away from, you know, the regular rhythms of life. And I want to kind of highlight a third area as well, which I think is sometimes overlooked, and that's this periodic rest. sometimes you think of it as a retreat, a vacation, but you know what? I want to cut it more in the context of worship, that throughout the Old Testament, you see these festivals, these feasts of the tabernacle, of the booths, which is really a retreat, if you think about it, right? That every once in a while, the Israelites left everything. And what do? They weren't just going on a vacation, but they worship the living God. They put aside all their work. And remember, this is an agrarian society, right? So we too are called to do the same. CMDA, you all put on retreats. I think I'm speaking at one of the retreats next year, but it's so important to take time to go to these retreats because they not only allow us to rest, they allow us to worship as well. And so those three sort of areas are so important. But one thing I do want to mention is, you know, it takes work to rest.
That was actually my next question. When you said that, I said, well, now that's an interesting turn of phrase. I'm glad you're going there next, because I was going to as well.
Yeah, rest requires work.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't put into work and schedule the rest, you know, it'll never happen.
Right.
As a busy physician or dentist or PT or OT. And so, you know, this day and age, just like we put everything else in our calendars, you need to schedule time for rest. You know, the three rhythms that I mentioned and more, you know, throughout the day, you may need time as well.
Yeah.
You're overworked and overburdened.
I think it has such an integral part of our worship, Stephen, because when we rest, we acknowledge that we are the creature and he is the creator, that we have limits.
That's right.
And it then forces us to have to trust him to, you know, to fill in whatever those gaps might be left undone because we're resting.
Amen.
And to understand that it's a gift. It's, you know, I think you said you were referencing Exodus 20, and if I'm trying to recollect some of the context from that verse, he mentions also in that preamble that the bondage that they were in with the Egyptians was a bondage of no rest. And to live a life without rest is bondage, really. And God has given us an incredible gift and an invitation to rest and to have Sabbath. And so to your point is, yes, we must work to guard it, to claim it, to invoke it. And it's a very integral part. And I think we will find ourselves at a great deficit and detriment if we ignore this. So
yeah. And I love the way that you contextualize that bondage, because really the goal of this sort of Sabbath rest is sanctification. We aren't godly because we embrace the Sabbath. We become godly by observing, you know, the Sabbath. So the goals really are sanctification, rejuvenation, and communion with God. So when we don't do that, we then proclaim ourselves as God. And I think it's so easy as physicians and dentists and healthcare providers that we feel like we need to take charge. So it's such a valuable lesson that God's trying to say, no, I am the great physician.
Right.
I've got this. Using you, right? Versus the other way.
Exactly. Fantastic. Well, I know we've just water skied over the surface. There's so much here. This is a very dense book. And so far that, I mean, I call it a slow read, because you just don't skim it. You got to kind of sit with a lot of the things that you bring up, because they are, I'm using a buzzword, but it is a paradigm shift. It's a shift in thinking of how we view our physical health, our spiritual, our embodiment of how faith is such an integral part of who we are as embodied creatures. So this is fantastic. And I'm so glad that the Lord saw fit to have you become an author to write. Are there any other types of books like this that are kind of in the kind of percolating right now? Are you embarking on any other projects as we speak?
Yeah, I think certainly I'm thinking about the next book, just as Paul Brandon Philip Yancey did. So, you know, I'm thinking a lot about disease and illness and even disability and the theology that is so very different than social and medical healing. That, you know, I'm still in a process of prayer and discernment and seeing how the Holy Spirit is really going to invite me into this process. So stay tuned, I suppose.
Well, in the meantime, we're going to put this in our show notes. I encourage our students and residents to pick up a copy and to take the time to pour over this and allow this not just to be something that goes here, but goes here and they can apply. I'd like to, as kind of closing, Stephen, for you just to have a platform, a way of encouraging those that are listening, as students and residents, kind of in summation, how would you exhort them in the Lord and in the things that we've been discussing?
Yeah, thanks for that opportunity, Bill. And I want to go back to Matthew 9:35 and 4:23, where Jesus preaches, teaches, and heals, and he never separates these three. And what it really means is that as healthcare providers, whether doctors or dentists or allied health, we are number one to preach the gospel. The Greek word for preach there is really proclaim. And so we are to share the good news of the gospel to our patients, especially those without the hope of eternity. But number two, we are healers. That just as Jesus healed every sick, those with illness, we too are to use our medical training, our dental training, our allied health training to heal physically, that we provide this physical healing as we also share about spiritual healing. But third is this word teach. And certainly teaching in the context of Jesus is teaching them about not only the good news of the gospel, but the word that he has commanded us. But what I'd like to share today is this additional context of embodied faith and incarnational health, that we have this unique opportunity to teach our patients how to live with embodied faith, to worship and glorify the living God with every sense that we've been born with our creativity, with our breath, with our rest, with our love, with our movement. And so we can share, especially in a day and age where Gen Z is looking to experience life in new and creative ways, we can help them to do that with embodied faith. And for those that don't know the Lord, we can share this good news of incarnational health.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Reverend Dr. Stephen Coe, for sharing more about this book. Again, we'll put this information in the show notes, Faith Embodied. Thank you for taking the time, the prayerful effort in writing this. It's a gift to us, and we're grateful for it. Thank you for being on this podcast, and thank you so much for your ministry and the work you do.
Thank you, Bill, for all that you do, especially on campuses around the country. God bless.
God bless. Well, this is the time of the podcast where we share some things that you need to know. First of all, if you haven't done so already, make sure you download the CMDA Student Life app. Let me tell you, this is the place where we communicate, we give you the resources and everything you need to stay connected with CMDA. On the app, you can join CMDA. And that's one thing we encourage you to do. Stay connected with CMDA by joining. And here's the good news. As a student, joining is absolutely free, but the resources you're going to get are priceless. So stay connected with CMDA by joining. Also through the Student Life app, there's resources for downloadable Bible studies. The podcast is on there and all kinds of ways to stay connected and be informed about CMDA. So download that app and get connected. Also, one last thing that you need to know is if you want to stay connected with some of the more late-breaking news and information, we're on the socials. We're on the Facebook, the X, and Instagram. And so simply find us at the handle at CMDA Student Life, and we've got all kinds of information there as well. So, as always, we look forward to talking to you next time on the next episode of CMDA Student Pulse Podcast.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA's Student Pulse podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is nonpartisan and does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on Student Pulse podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.